My kid, I never get lost. I don't know what my he must get that from his from his mother right there. We used to play this game, my wife and I. We would when we were younger, I would because I was a window cleaner, so I would drive around all over town. So I kind of knew how to get home no matter where I was at. And so I would drive her somewhere, and I'd be like, all right, how do we get out of here? And she, you know, that was before, like, GPS was on your cell phone. You know, we all had, like, flip phones or the Nokia, you know, green screen phones. So, yeah, she could never get anywhere without a GPS software. So it's always funny. So last week, we started part one of our Easter primer. We talked about the Passover meal, the Last Supper. And we saw that Jesus sent his disciples on a wild goose chase to find a man carrying water. Then you'll find another man with a room that'll be ready for you. And it seemed kind of odd that these things were happening in this particular progression in these steps. And we see that when they are finally at the Passover time, when there's time to take the meal, that Jesus starts doing some interesting things. He had already been prepping his disciples with this idea that he's going to be leaving soon, that he has to die. And we saw that Peter was like, no way, Jesus, that's not going to happen. We're going to get you out of here. We're going to find a way to fix this. And of course, Peter rebukes him. So then we also see in this Passover meal that he takes seemingly simple elements, simple ingredients like a bread and a cup, and he gives them an eternal meaning, like a divine purpose. You take this bread as my broken body, remember me. This cup that you take represents my blood that was spilt. Remember me. Again, it's not going to make a whole lot of sense now. You might have a lot of questions about what this actually means, but it will make sense later, and you will know what the meaning is when you see it. And so we see that this Last Supper represents a kingdom where anyone who loves Jesus, who wants a relationship with him, who believes him, can partake in this divine meal. So what we're going to do here, let's going to jump right in. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. So today is part two of the Easter primer, and we're focusing a lot on Jesus, as we should in church, as we approach Easter, right? This is kind of important, right? Yeah? But next week, we start our actual Easter series, where we don't actually follow the steps of Jesus as much as we're going to see the interactions and the effect that Jesus had on certain people. So we're actually going to see the response of these interactions, which I think will be pretty interesting. I better get there too. So we see here that Jesus, after the meal, immediately following the meal, he has another interaction with Peter. Again, I can relate to this guy. You know, if there's a problem, he wants to fix it immediately. Let's not try to, you know, let's not call a committee or let's not call a group of people to try to figure it out. I just want to, like, let's figure it out. What's the problem? Let's solve it and let's do it. Even if it's the wrong decision or even if it's a hasty decision, I still would just rather just make the decision. So for me, Peter, my brother, I can relate to him. 22 verses 31-32. We're going to read here what Peter has to say here, what Jesus has to say to Peter as well. It says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith would not fail. So you have repented and turned to me again. Strengthen your brothers. So we see Jesus that is pleading on behalf of his disciples, and it's Peter in this, specifically in this instance, that there's going to be a sifting of wheat. And if we were to go back into the ancient times, the sifting of wheat is as they would crush the wheat, the actual wheat, they would throw it in the air, and the chaff would then fly away, and the wheat would fall back down to the ground. It's a way to separate it relatively easily, because they didn't have like mills or anything like that like they have today. Jesus was telling Peter like this, that you will be tested. That you're going to do something that's going to seem pretty bad to the fact that you're going to pretend to not even know me, as we're going to find out. That you're going to go through a difficult time and that there's going to be a reason for it. Because he's going to eventually repent and make him a stronger believer so he can make his brothers stronger believers. And of course, like Peter, he's going to say, oh no, Jesus, he says, I'll go to jail for you. If they come and get you, I'm going to fight back. And of course, Jesus' response is always the correct one. In verse 34, Jesus responds like this. It says, but Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me. So Jesus is telling Peter, you have to go through this in order to grow. That this process of denying Jesus and repenting is shaping him to be the person that Jesus wants him to be. And again, it doesn't make sense to Peter. It doesn't make a lot of sense to the disciples, I'm sure, because Jesus is on a whole different plane. But it'll make sense later. There's a purpose for it. It might not seem very clear right now, but it will. And it kind of got me thinking back on a time. You know, we think about us collectively as humans. We all fall on tough times, right? Whether you're rich or poor, no matter where you come from, we all end up going through something difficult that's beyond ourselves. And maybe it's happening now. I know that my story personally, going through a tough time, is doing what I'm doing right now. This interim process was me wrestling with God as to what I'm supposed to be doing and listening and discerning. And it was a turbulent few months for me and my family to get into the rhythm of how do I spend enough time prepping for Sunday? How do I spend enough time with my business and clients so they don't feel neglected? And my family, the most important thing in my entire life, how do I spend enough time so I don't neglect them so my wife and children feel loved? That's tough. That's really tough. And so I try to keep myself calm, because when we talk about folks like Miles coming out, I get excited selfishly because one day I'll be fired. One day I'll quit and fired. And that's going to be a good time. That's going to be a great time. Because then that means that we're going in a direction that God wants us to go. And it's going to be exciting. So I'm looking forward to you firing me. It also reminds me of a friend. I was talking to a friend last night. And he's on some tough times too. And he's not necessarily a new believer, but he's searching for some truth and some answers, and he struggles with depression pretty badly. And it's tough to say to things like that when your friend goes through something, because he wants an answer, he wants the fix. And I'm like, buddy, I don't have that fix. I know that Jesus is the fix, but it has to be real in your life. And it kind of got me thinking, just like Peter, we could find some comfort in his story and the fact that he's going to have to go through something. Because one day he's going to deny that Jesus, his friend, that he would feel guilty for that decision. But we can't forget that he'll repent, that he will find this strength, that he would become a great leader. And we're also in good company when we fall on hard times, when we can't seem to make sense on stuff. We want God to take something away. Because Jesus had a similar experience in the garden. So let's go ahead and start reading here. Verse 39. Reads like this. Then accompanied by disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. So we see Jesus leaving the Passover meal after this conversation with Peter. After the fellowship has been done, after the bread's been broken and the wine partaken of, We see that he takes his trusted friends, his disciples, the people that he's done ministry throughout the land, and he takes them to a usual place, the Mount of Olives. And it's interesting, this Mount of Olives, if you think about the geographical makeup of that area, but the Mount of Olives is the tallest of three mountains, and it follows a ridgeline that's about 2.2 miles. So we see here that Jesus loved to hike because this was his usual spot. He knew how to get there. We also see that this particular Mount of Olives was historically a place where they would bury Jewish leaders. So Jesus' usual spot was a cemetery, basically, surrounded by olive trees. And so when I think about the places that Jesus usually went, I would often think about the place that means a lot to me, because the Mount of Olives meant a lot to Jesus. And so Daniel, why don't you go throw up that picture? So that is the view from the top of Clouds Rest in Yosemite National Park. And it's pretty tall. You're pretty high up there. When you're standing on the top of Clouds Rest, you could see the top of Half Dome, because you're 9,926 feet above the sea level. This is special to me, this spot, because that was my father's most cherished place, where he loved to go and hike around. And I've only been up there once. It was the last time, it was with my dad. But this picture doesn't know justice, because, you know, sure you can see the Yosemite Valley, but you can't be up in a place like that and not feel something, to not feel like you're not alone. So what happens next? We see that Jesus is going to take, I think the movie's kind of making it seem like it's at night, but he takes him on a night hike of sorts. So let's go ahead and read verses 40 through 41 here. Again, Luke 22, he says, "There he told them, 'Pray that you will not give into temptation.' So he walked away about a stone's throw, knelt down, and prayed." So they just got done eating. So if we think about, they just got done eating this Passover meal. So let's go back to thinking about Thanksgiving dinner, Christmas dinner, birthday. What's the last thing you want to do after you eat a big meal? Walk. You want to take a nap. That's what you want to do. You don't want to go, "Jesus, I don't want to go for a walk hike." You know, sure, it's only 2,500 feet, but that's still pretty tall when you start at zero to walk that tall, to walk that distance, to walk that height. So we see this disciple, Jesus takes his disciples, he says, "Stay awake, don't fall into temptation." It's like saying, "Pray for me." And so we see that Jesus goes off a stone's throw away. Again, this would have been something that the disciples and Jesus would have done on a daily basis. Not daily, but at least frequently. It was a usual place for Jesus. These were usual things that Jesus did. But we see that Jesus prays, at least to me, an unusual prayer to his Father. Verse 42. It reads, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." So just like his friend Peter, Jesus will endure something that is going to be absolutely horrific. A death that is almost unimaginable. But we can relate to Jesus. We've talked about this before in past weeks. When we go through tough times, that's the times we drop on our knees the fastest, the quickest, the hardest. Because we pray, "God, fix this. God, take this away. God, make it go away." But Jesus has a more eternal mindset, because he has the other side of that prayer, which is, If it's not, if it's, but I will obey your will, Lord. And again, this is interesting, this interaction that Jesus has while he prays is interesting because it shows that he was indeed fully God and human. That Jesus wasn't a robot. That he felt the emotions that we feel today. That he knew what fear was. He knew what agony is, the anticipation of agony. He knew what the anticipation, or just like what dread, like that idea of dread, that doesn't sound very good. But he had to feel these things because he was human. But more than that, he had to feel these because if he couldn't conquer them, if he couldn't push past all of that, if he couldn't get the strength, then what chances would we ever have when we find ourselves in the face of that? So again, think of a time where you felt dread or agony, the time when you know you had to do something that but you just absolutely hated to have that interaction or that conversation with somebody, that you were told that maybe you might have to go through a tough time, but you fell into fear and you ran away, that maybe it might seem like you would be alone in those situations, and that we see Jesus on his knees praying to God, and then God shows up. So let's continue reading here. Verse 43. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like drops of blood. So God didn't take the situation away from Jesus. He strengthened him. And again, this word strength is two words found in the Greek. The first word is kind of like an inward, deep, guttural. Like there's something down in our souls that's coming out. That we get this strength, that this power that can only come from God. And that's what it's about. Is that we get this strength that God gives us to persevere. Because, again, when we pray as humans, we want to make it about what we want, how God should fix it, how he should take it away. But Jesus is always pointing us back to God and not our will or our timing. What else did Jesus do in that particular situation? This idea of Jesus prays more fervently. Just imagine Jesus laying out on the ground face down. Again, the agony, the anticipation of what he's going to be going through is real. That there was so much sweat that it looked like flowing blood. Like there was just non-stop. Again, Jesus was given this inner power to persevere, to do the thing that God needed him to do, to give up his life for a people. That God had Jesus' back, even though it was tough. And so here we are, Sunday morning, thousands of years later. When we go through a tough time, do you feel like God has your back? Do you find it hard to find the good in the tough times? Because just like Peter, just like the things that Jesus said to Peter, maybe he's building you up to do something. Again, it doesn't make sense now, and it never seems to ever make sense whenever you're in the middle of a tough time, when it feels like God's punishing you or you're in some kind of trial. It never seems to make sense until we find the purpose. In Peter's case, he had to repent. Because we can let fear, we can let dread and agony and doubt stop us from doing the thing God has called us to do. when in reality, we should pray like Jesus prays. Because then we get the strength, the inner strength, the strength that can only come from God to persevere. Because at the end of the day, what's the worst thing that could happen? Lots of worst things can happen, right? We think about it. Lots of worst things can happen. Even as far as death itself, that's pretty bad. We would consider that pretty bad if we were to follow Jesus. If we were to do the thing that God called us to do. But for me and where I'm at in my life, I like to think that I serve a pretty big God. And so let's go ahead and turn to Isaiah 51 here, because it's this particular Old Testament passage here kind of gives us a picture of this God of Israel. So it's Isaiah 51, verses 12 through 16. So I'm going to go ahead and read it here. It says, "I, yes, I am the one who comforts you. So why are you afraid of mere humans who wither like the grass and disappear? Yet you have forgotten the Lord, your Creator, the one who stretched out the sky like a canopy and laid the foundations of earth. Will you remain in constant dread of human oppressors? Will you continue to fear the anger of your enemies? Where is their fury and anger now? It's gone. Soon, all your captives will be released. Imprisonment, starvation, and death will not be your fate. For I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea, causing its waves to roar. My name is the Lord of heaven's armies. And I have put my words in your mouth and hidden you safely in my hand. I stretched out the sky like a canopy and laid the foundations of the earth. I am the one who says to Israel, you are my people." So when we face tough times, when we need this inner strength, we serve a pretty big God. And this God is described as somebody who comforts us. It's the first thing. To not be afraid of mere humans. We shouldn't be afraid of the interactions that we might have with people, whether they're familiar or unfamiliar with us. We shouldn't fear them. He says, "Remember that I am the Creator. I created everything." And this is my favorite part. I love this part in this particular passage. It says, "Will you remain in constant dread of human oppressors? Will you continue to fear the anger of your enemies? Where is their fury and anger now? It is gone." It's like saying that how long you're going to let these people, these situations control you, because I've taken it away. It is gone literally means it is destroyed. It's not there. It doesn't have to be there if we let God take over. Again, he stirs up the seas. He makes the waves roar. He puts the words into your mouth. When you're talking with somebody and you'd never know what to say or how to bring up the gospel or to have a gospel conversation or to explain what Jesus is in your life, he'll give you the words. We just got to be open to it. He's hidden us in his hand. And this is a good part. This is encouraging to me. Why does he do this? Because you are my people. God has our back because we are his children. So what's the worst that can happen? If we follow the will of God, if we follow God's plan, if we step out, we talked, I think, last week or the week before about the staff that God told Moses to pick up and raise over your head. Stop praying vain prayers and do what I told you to do. And so for us here today, congregationally for Northgate, it would seem like we're in uncertain times. Stephen, especially for my wife and I, back in March, when Stephen told us that he was being given the opportunity to become the executive director, it had to have been like 2 or 3 weeks after that, we went to Ashland, Ohio to do some church planting assessments. And during that period of time, it was so uncertain as to what was going to happen, what my role at Northgate's going to be. What about this thing, Zao Church, that God has birthed inside my wife and I as a form of church planting? There's uncertain times. And then, surprise, surprise, Stephen does get hired as the executive director of the Brethren Church. And so that even puts us in a more uncertain time here, congregationally wise. What are we going to do? Who's going to fill the spot? Who's going to be the interim? Can this guy do it? And then I quit for a little bit because I let the fear take over. I let the insecurities take over. I let the crowd speak into my life when I really needed to focus on Jesus and his will. And so we have a pastor search going on right now. We have Miles Larson coming out in about a month. And this could be pretty scary too, because we don't really know this guy. And if it's not Miles, then there's going to be another guy after him or another person after him. And there's going to be lots and lots of questions. And a lot of the questions is just like, will they like me? Will they gel with us, right? We don't need to necessarily conform to them, but they need to be able to come into our congregation, be a part of our family, and move with us. Because again, a fear of that would be they're going to come in, take over, change a bunch of stuff. You remember when Stephen got here? He like took a whole bunch of stuff out of here. There's no mailboxes. There's no American flags anywhere. We covered up the celebrate sign. Well, those were pretty funny. At least I wasn't the one up there. He really did not like that celebrate sign up there. Again, when it comes to this pastor search, when it comes to moving forward, there's lots and lots of questions. There's lots and lots of concern. There's lots and lots of fear-based responses that can come out of this. But the pastor search committee and the executive board, I feel, make a pretty good work and good move at discerning the Holy Spirit. So more than just pastor search, we just go back to our own lives, because some of those things come from our own personal walk and our own personal experiences. So as we approach the Easter season, as we end this part two of this Easter primer, as we begin to start looking at the impact that Jesus had on a few group of people, as Jesus anticipates his death in a way that causes so much agony that it looks like blood is pouring from his face, where do we gain our strength from? Because it's really easy, because we're also very Western Americanized, right? We pull ourselves by our bootstraps. We just get it done. We should just be able to do that. But that only goes so far. That only gets you so far down the road before you have to constantly pull them up. So we should be like Jesus when we pray. Lord, take this from me, but I'll do it if it's your will. I think you'll find that more times than not, at least in my life, it's a testimony in my life, Jesus, God, when I prayed for things, did not take the things away. But I was strengthened, and I was built up, and I oftentimes had to repent and say sorry. So God did that for Jesus, and he could do that for us here today. So I'm going to have the worship team come on up. Again, this passage in Isaiah 51 encouraged me this week. Because whether or not, for me in my life, if Miles is or isn't the guy, if he's not the guy, then I shouldn't be discouraged, as excited as I am to get fired. That God's plan and God's will is perfect. And I shouldn't try to figure it out or guess it as much as I'm just supposed to obey. So we're going to go ahead and take a few minutes here and pray. And I'll have the worship team take it away. Father, as we bring before you now just our hearts and our lives, Lord, we just want to reflect on the things that Jesus went through, Lord, that the agony and dread and despair that he went through meant something. And we could see the purpose and meaning of it today, that you give us the strength to persevere, that we shouldn't give up. Father, I pray for our hearts, Lord. I pray for the fear in our lives, Lord, the doubt in our lives, the insecurity that's in my life, Lord. That you would take these times of that might seem tough or that might look like a trial, Lord, but we see them as a way that build us up. That we would repent of our selfishness in the times to just think that you would just take it away, but that you would give us the inner strength needed. So Father, just thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this group of people that I call my family. And Lord, I'm excited for the times ahead, for the movement and the subtle change that might happen with bringing on a new person. Just keep our nerves calm, Lord, and help us to continue to look to you, Lord. We just pray this in your name. Amen.